You are listening to the New Vision Church podcast, a community to belong, be loved, and believe.
Well, wasn't that good? Amen. You know, one of the things about like singing a hymn and or singing several hymns is that the truth of the hymns remain, right? Truth is truth. It never changes. And what was true years and years ago is still true today. And God, Jesus, never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so regardless of what tune we put to it, right, the words remain true. And so I appreciate our band, our worship team this morning for getting those together. I know that for many of them, those are brand new songs. For a lot of us, all right, we've sung them a long time. But it takes a lot of effort and work to get some of these things together and to try to provide some different services that will meet every age bracket, right? Every demographic, which is what we want to be, because God is a God of all generations, right? And the songs that were sung years ago are still good today. And the songs we're singing today, you know, are still going to be good 20 years, 30 years from now. Amen. And so today we're going to look at, and one of the things that's hard for the Sunday after Easter, those of you who were here on Sunday, right? It was great, wasn't it? It was awesome. God was moving. One of the things that's so difficult for the Sunday after Easter is that, you see, we're back to our normal crowd, right? And it's always challenging, right, the Sunday after, because you see how every chair can be filled. We were actually getting other chairs, right, for people to have a place to sit. And so sometimes it's challenging coming back because we see, wow, what God can do, right? And we know that the place can be filled. But unfortunately, a lot of people only want to come on Easter Sunday. And so the challenge for us, right, is to continue to encourage people that being in church and being together as a community of believers is really important. Because the message, right, the message is the same. It's not just about Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is every Sunday for a follower of Jesus, right? Because Jesus is still alive today. He's resurrected, and he's alive in us. Amen? And so today, we're going to talk about this because as a follow-up on Easter Sunday, I've entitled this message, Nobody for Everybody All at Once. And that's kind of a play on one of these movies that's out, if y'all follow, like, Oscars and all that kind of stuff. But the point of it is this, is that there was nobody in the tomb, right? And the reason that's important is because it's for everybody who's ever lived, who ever will live, right? That's important. This is a significant event for everybody who will ever live, that there was nobody in the tomb. And specifically, Jesus' body was not in the tomb. And that's for everybody all at once. You see, what we tend to forget, right, is that God exists outside of time. And even though we're on this timeline, right, we're living forward, we're going through time, is that Jesus, right, it tells us in the Bible that Jesus was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. That's kind of hard for us to imagine. It's kind of hard for us to get our brains wrapped around, right? That God, who sees this all at once, right, but this particular event happened back when Jesus died, rose from the grave 3 days later, and the importance of a physical bodily resurrection is what we're going to talk about today, right? And so let me ask you, why is a physical resurrection of Jesus important? And some of you may say, well, you know, this is just kind of common knowledge. It's something that yeah, we would just accept that. Except, as I've shared before here, is a few years ago, we had somebody that wanted to get baptized here, and they told me they didn't believe in a physical resurrection of Jesus. They said they just believed that his spirit rose, and I thought, well, then we can't baptize you here. Because we don't believe that he was just a spirit. He rose physically, and this is important for us to understand. And so the fact that there was no body in the tomb is important because it solidifies the case that Jesus was who he said he was, right? And that he did what he said he was going to do, and that he rose and he seated at the right hand of the Father, which proves to us that God accepted his sacrifice. And because Jesus rose from the dead physically, right? We, too, have benefits from that. There are things that we need to understand about Jesus and his physical resurrection. And so if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 1. If you don't, you can look on the screen. But Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Paul tells us some very important things about Jesus and his calling, but specifically about Jesus and his resurrection. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. I want to stop right there for a second and just point out something to you that a lot of times, right, in the Gospels, we hear about Jesus, right? Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But after Jesus resurrects from the dead, right, you'll see most of Paul's writings, when he refers to Jesus, he doesn't refer to him as Jesus Christ. You will see it written many times as Christ Jesus, okay? And this is significant because the emphasis is now put on the work that Jesus has done, that he is the Messiah. That's what the word Christ means, all right? And so that comes first. It's not the human aspect of Jesus. It's the God part of Jesus. That's the focus, right? That Jesus is God. And so a servant of Christ Jesus called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. And he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, one of the proofs that we have that Jesus is God is that he truly did rise from the dead. But you go on to Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and it says this, that he was raised, or he was delivered for our trespasses and raised, why? For our justification. So part of Jesus rising from the dead, right, affects us tremendously, that we are justified because he was accepted. That because Jesus now is alive and will live forevermore, right, we too get to partake in that eternal life that was afforded to us because of his death. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2, and there's going to be a lot of scripture today, so a lot of flipping, but it says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and here's the thing, it's for everybody, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't, and I said this last week, he didn't just die for the believers. He died for the unbeliever, which we were all part of, right? He died for you before you knew him, right? And so when he died, he paid the price, right? Jesus paid it all for everyone, even those who would not believe. And what's important for us to understand is that when people don't believe, right? And people think, oh, you know, God is angry at me for my sin. No, God is angry because you have rejected his son, right? That God has made it possible for you to have a relationship with him. And God wants you to be in this relationship with him. So when we think about Jesus paying for the penalty of all sin for the entire world, right? His bodily resurrection affects us because it's saying God accepted that payment. God was pleased with the propitiation that was made for us. Now, during the time that Jesus was alive, there were several different kinds of groups of people floating around. There were the Essenes. There were the Pharisees. We're really familiar with the Pharisees. We hear a lot about them. But there were a couple of other groups that were kind of floating around. There were the Gnostics, and there were the Sadducees. And you're probably more familiar with the Sadducees than the Gnostics, but here's a couple of definitions for these two groups of people, and it ties directly into the resurrection. So Gnostics were people that believed anything physically was evil. So all types of matter, physical bodies, right? They were evil. The flesh, right, is evil. Many of us struggle with our flesh, right? And so they would say it's evil, but the word gnosis, which comes from Gnostic, means, or Gnostic comes from gnosis, that it's about knowledge, right? The more we grow in our knowledge, the more we have an understanding of God, right? We kind of transcend this. And so it's all about the spirit, not really about the flesh. So they were kind of like, yeah, we don't really believe in this physical resurrection because really the body is evil. So why would God want to come back in a body, right, if he's already been delivered from the body? Okay? Now, some of us, too, we may be thinking, wow, you know, yeah, it's all about the spirit person. We just need to develop the spirit. But this is what you know because you're alive. You got to deal with your flesh, too. right? Your flesh is not always going to go down easy. And you do need to develop your spirit, man, but that's so that you can deal with the flesh, right? And so it's important for us to not just get caught up in saying, okay, I'm just going to have this spiritual relationship with God and my body, and what I do with my body doesn't matter. That's not true. What you do with your body does matter. Our bodies are the temple of God, right? Jesus dwells, Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so it's important for us to understand that our bodies, even though we struggle with our flesh, right? Our bodies are important. Now, we are not going to have this body forever, thank God. Amen. We're going to get different bodies, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But you're going to get a different body, a glorified body, and that's proven to us because of the resurrection. Then you have the Sadducees, who are another group of religious people who believed that there was no resurrection. They believed that once you died, that was it. And one of the ways you distinguish the Pharisees from the Sadducees, the Pharisees were very law-driven people. They were very much into keeping rituals and traditions and kind of, you know, stem from Moses and the Old Testament, all that kind of carries over to Jesus' time. So they were very, very much into the law, doing all these things. And the Sadducees were close to that, except the Sadducees did not believe that there was any life really after this. There was no resurrection. And so one of the ways that, you know, you've heard it said before that the Pharisees were this way and the Sadducees, well, they didn't believe in a resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Yeah, I know. I'm glad that made you glad, right? So, you know, when we think about it, right, that if there is no resurrection, then there is a reason to be sad. If this is all there is. Eat, drink, and be merry, right? If this is it. But Jesus and his resurrection, right, makes us aware that this is not all there is. There is something more coming. And it's going to be a physical experience. It's not just going to be a spiritual, ethereal kind of thing. We're not just going to be floating around like, you know, ghosts here and there. You're actually going to have a real physical body because Jesus had a real physical body. And if we're going to be like him, you're going to have a real physical body too. Now, this physical body is going to be able to do maybe some things that you can't do now. I know that some of y'all tried to walk through a wall before, right? Some of you, well, maybe you punched through it, whatever, right? Some of y'all may have gone through, right, and tried to do some things that this physical body can't do. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, he was walking through walls. So I don't know if we're going to be able to do that, but that'd be really cool. That'd be really cool. Look, when Philip, after the resurrection, when Philip was preaching, he had a large group of people, he was an evangelist, and all of a sudden he's picked up and transported to another place, right? To the desert, preaching to an Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know if that's teleportation. I don't know what that is. That's Holy Spirit, whatever, right? Maybe we're going to be able to do that. I don't know. But I think it's important for us to understand that we are going to have a physical experience and our body's going to be different. We're going to be able to do things that we can't do. By the way, you know, you only use 10% of your brain as it is. Some of us aren't even using that, right? And so when you think about it, right, if we're only using 10% of our brain right now, what's going to happen when we have 100% use of our brain? That God's going to allow you to maybe be able to truly comprehend some of these things. Now, I don't think we're ever going to truly comprehend God. Don't think that. The only one who can truly comprehend God is God. But we're going to get to know God in ways that we can't even begin to imagine right now because we're only using 10% of our brain. Acts 17:32 says this, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," see, Sadducees, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, "We want to hear you again concerning this." Peter was talking to them, right? And said, "Hey, we are hearing you talk about some different crazy things here, and we need to make sure that we get this. So come back tomorrow and tell us again," right? Because everybody doesn't believe what you believe. You need to understand that just because we assume that people understand that there's a bodily resurrection, not everyone believes that. You see, a bodily resurrection makes sense given what Jesus spoke about. Because a spirit does not resurrect, only a dead body resurrects. And so if Jesus is coming, he's saying, hey, I destroyed this temple and in 3 days I'm going to raise it from the dead. He's not talking about just the spirit's going to raise from the dead. He said, no, this body is going to rise from the dead. This physical body will come back again. Not just the spirit. Psalm 16:10, which is a prophecy leading into, right? Jesus even alludes to this as well. It says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. That Jesus' body, right, was going to be in the grave, would be there for 3 days. I think I talked about this too before, right? Remember when Lazarus died? How long was he in the grave?
4 days.
4 days. He was in the grave 4 days, and Jesus intentionally waits to go on the fourth day. A lot of people are thinking, you know, why are you doing this, Jesus? Why would you love him? Why not go now? And Jesus said, because the Son of Man is going to be glorified in this. So when Jesus finally shows up, right, they say, no, Lord, don't go to the tomb. Don't move that. Don't go in there because surely he, and KJV, surely he stinketh, right? Surely he stinketh, right? And so don't go in there because at the fourth day, this is what happens. Decay sets in. Death, right, has taken over. The body is decaying and falling apart. Surely he stinketh. So don't go in there because it's been 4 days. Why does Jesus resurrect on 3 days? Because he will not allow his Holy One to see decay. Decay sets in on the fourth day. He will not let his Holy One see decay. So Jesus rises on the third day. Kind of cool, huh? It's the little things. Acts 22, verse 20 through 27. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Oop, just lost my. Gotta love technology. This Jesus, okay, now this is important. He says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified, okay? So this Jesus, the one we're talking about, is the one that was crucified. He was killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. This Jesus. In fact, when Jesus rises up to ascend to heaven, what do the angels say to the men of Galilee? They say, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring up? This same Jesus will come again. The one that was on the cross, the one that was in the grave, that rose in his body, the one that you see floating away, that same Jesus in his physical body is coming back again. 1 Corinthians 15:13. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So the Sadducees, you guys, if y'all don't believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead, then Jesus hasn't been raised. And if Jesus hasn't been raised, then what hope do any of us have? There is nothing else after this. But because he did rise from the dead in a physical body, we have an incredible hope. So a physical bodily resurrection is really important, as evidenced by these few things. Number one, the empty grave. Okay? So there was no body in the tomb on that third day. The empty grave is something that points us to the fact that there was a physical bodily resurrection. In fact, we know this from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. It says, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, this stone, right, is important. We hear a lot about the stone being rolled away. Sometimes we don't really fully understand that. We're going to talk about it a little bit more here in a second. The spices, we don't really understand that a whole lot. Or even the wrappings that Jesus had around him. This is going to be important stuff for us to understand. But when they entered, they did not find the body. Okay? There was no body in the tomb that they went to looking for Jesus. So the stone was rolled away. The stone was put there by the guards, right? And this was a brand new tomb, had not been used before, but evidently it was kind of on a slope. And so they had this huge rock that was kind of in a little trough that would be rolled down into place to secure it. When they rolled this stone down, it weighed maybe somewhere between, 2 and 3 tons. So think about this. 2 and 3 tons, took several people to put it into place, and it's on a slope going downhill. So if Jesus is going to get out, right, it's going to take a lot of people to move that, or someone very strong, maybe supernatural, an angel. Because Jesus on the inside, right, and even though he's God, you have to think about this. If he was just a man, how in the world is a man going to move that? Being what he's just been through, brutally beaten, trying to get leverage on the inside, pushing something on the outside. So an angel comes and moves the rock out of the way, not for Jesus, but for people to come in and see. And Jesus himself, we know from when Lazarus was raised, right? He had these wrappings all around him. And Jesus specifically says, Lazarus, come forth, probably because he was in a tomb that might have had other people in there. Think about that. So he specifically says, Lazarus, all y'all, the rest of y'all stay, right? Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes forth, and he is bound. So they say, why don't you guys who are standing around in awe unbind man, right, so he can move? So what we understand about the way they used to crucify or bury people is that they would wind them around, kind of like a mummy. But from what I understand, they had upwards of 75 to 100 pounds of spices that have been put on him. Now, I know y'all like oregano and y'all like salt and pepper and all this kind of stuff. We're not talking about that. We're talking about things like myrrh, right, that keep the body from decaying as quickly, that keep the body from smelling, right? So they put all these different spices on these bodies. So Jesus not only is bound up in all of this, but he has all of this weight as well on him. So it's going to take something supernatural to bring him out of that. And what do we know about the linens? Well, we know that Jesus took the time to fold it up and place it nicely on the side. If somebody was in a hurry trying to steal a body, are they going to take the time truly to make the bed? No. You guys don't even make your beds now, right? You try, when you're sleeping, I know some of y'all try not to move at all so you don't have to pull the sheets that much in the morning, right? Y'all just going to stay right here in one place. Just don't want to move it, right? And so here is Jesus, right? If they are planning to break him out of this, tomb, this prison cell, right? They're not going to take the time to fold up the napkins and put them over on the side. They're not going to take that time. This stone has been sealed with the Roman seal, which if you break that seal, the penalty is death. You going to do that? Probably not. The soldiers who are guarding the tomb, this is such a big deal, right? They've put this regiment of soldiers there to guard the tomb because there had been rumors that somebody might steal the body. Because the body was important. This was proof that he was dead. So they got to protect the body. They don't care about the spirit. You ain't going to see no spirit, right? So they want to protect the body. We got to keep it in this tomb. So we're going to put soldiers out there. We're going to put this seal on it. And you soldiers, you understand this, right? You're going to keep watch. If you fall asleep, you die. It's that serious. And here's the other thing that I found out in studying all this, right, is that even if you fell asleep, or somebody on your group fell asleep, but you didn't fall asleep, you all died because you let him fall asleep. So this is like serious. So when they leave, right, after the body has been out of the tomb, they leave and they go find the high priest, right? And they're like, hey, he got away. When they say, hey, take this money and just say that his body was stolen, right? They're thinking, at least I'm getting something out of it if I'm going to die. At least my family could be set, right, if I'm going to die. Because they were willing to lie and say, well, yeah, we fell asleep, knowing the penalty could be death. So there's all these things, right, that we look at and we say, you know, wow, this is really more than we, like, take at Easter sometimes. We kind of dumb it all down and we just say, oh, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. No, you don't understand. This is serious business that Jesus rose from the dead, that his body was not there. Matthew 27, 62 through 66, it says, now on the next day, the day after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate, and they said, sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I'm going to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go make it secure, and as you know how. And they went out and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So they had these guards. Each guard was responsible for about six square feet of space around them. So that's your area. And you know what? You don't let anyone get into your area. I know some of y'all been on trips with your kids, right? And they're sitting in the back seat. He touched me. What, they're drawing a line. Don't cross this line, right? That's your space. You see, a Roman guard, it's like, this is my space. And you know what? Anyone who gets in this space, as far as I'm concerned, it's you or me. And the Roman guards, right, they're usually going to win. So this is the thing. It's like, that's your space. Nobody comes in that space. You're responsible for that. And you know what? If they get through you, well, you know, you better hope you're already dead, because we're going to kill you if they do. So it's that serious for them. When this guard is dispatched, right, they're sent out and they're having to stay awake all night long. They rotate in shifts, and so some of them are sleeping or some of them are resting while someone else is watching. But again, if they're all asleep and somehow the body is gone, they're all dying. They understand that. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted them together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say the disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. So what they're saying here is like, look, we don't have any other explanation except to say that his body was stolen and it's your fault that you fell asleep. You good with that? But you see, nobody expected Jesus to rise from the dead, not even his own disciples. So the empty tomb is proof that he has risen. Number two, the eating and examining of Jesus. Whenever Jesus showed up with his disciples, he did a lot of different things. I mean, he was explaining things to them, but one of the proofs that we know he had a physical body is that he was actually eating with them. I know sometimes, right, when I see food, I try to look away because I don't need to eat that. I want to eat it, but I don't need to eat it. But there are certain meals, right, that you have, and you have them because they're special meals. At Thanksgiving, what do we always have? It's usually going to be turkey. Some people have ham. Christmas, you're going to have ham, or if you didn't have, you know, turkey or whatever, you know, you're going to have your special meals. You've always got to have maybe a sweet potato casserole. You got to have, you know, mashed potatoes, whatever. You've got your spread. Well, Jesus, whenever he shows up with his disciples, there's something special he does. He breaks bread with them. He usually has fish. We're going to see that right here. Luke 24, 30 through 31. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. You see, Jesus had already risen from the dead, and he was walking along the road of Emmaus with a couple of his disciples. And while they're walking along, you know, Jesus says, "Hey, what happened in the city today? What's going on?" And they're like, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? How in the world have you not heard what's going on?" And so Jesus kind of plays dumb, right? He's kind of hidden himself from them. Their eyes seem to not comprehend who he really is. And they're walking along the road to Emmaus. And as they go along, right, Jesus acts like he's going to keep on going a little further. And it's like, no, come on and stay with us. Stay with us overnight. We're having this conversation. It's great talking to you. And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll stay." And as he comes in and they sit down for a meal, he breaks the bread. Now, I don't know, maybe this is the case, that when he broke the bread, I don't know if he was wearing a jacket like this, that when he broke the bread, his hands came out, right, and the coat came up. Maybe they saw the scars. And all of a sudden, now their eyes are open. This is Jesus. Or maybe when he broke the bread, it was the simple breaking of the bread because they recognized this is what he did with us right before he left. These were a couple of his disciples. So they were in the upper room when he served them and broke the bread and said, "Take and eat, this is my body. Take from the cup and drink." Maybe that's how. But it was a physical resurrection. He is eating or going to eat with them. We see this also later on in Luke, or another part of the story, Luke 24, 36 through 43. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they were seeing a spirit, okay? So here's the thing. They thought they were seeing a spirit. But he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do your doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, see my feet, that it is I myself." And then Jesus said this, "Touch me. You think I'm a spirit. I'm not a spirit. Touch me. I got a physical body. And see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" I'm so glad we're going to eat in heaven. Aren't you? I mean, there are certain things, right? It's like you're going to be able to eat all kinds of dessert in heaven and it ain't going to bother you. You're not going to gain any weight, right? It's like it's going to be awesome to be able to eat anything, to be able to enjoy all this food that God has given us. In fact, when you think about it, eating is one of the greatest joys that God has given us, because when he told and put Adam and Eve in the garden, what did he say? Eat. Eat. Enjoy it. Have all you want. It's not going to affect you. It's good for you, actually. We eat so many things right now, it's not good for us. Right? And one day, we're going to have a body where everything we eat is not going to affect us. It's going to all be good. All of it's going to be good. And so he said, they couldn't believe it because of their amazement. And he said, and so Jesus said this, "Have you got anything to eat? I've been walking through walls. I've been doing all this stuff. I need some food," right? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. This is one of the ways Jesus proves it's his physical body that has risen, not a spirit, because he takes time to eat fish in front of them. You need to see, I am physically resurrected, so I'm going to eat this fish right here. I'm not going to turn my back. I'm not going to go somewhere else. I'm going to eat it right in front of you so that you will know I have a physical body. So the examining of Jesus, the eating of Jesus, even Thomas, right, who wasn't there initially, said, "I won't believe. You guys got to touch him, but I won't believe until I can touch him myself." And you know what? 8 days later, Jesus shows back up in the upper room, and he says, "So Thomas, I heard you're not going to believe unless you can touch and feel just like everybody else got to. So here I am, 8 days later, same body, touch and feel and believe." And what did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." Jesus has a physical resurrected body. Number three, the eyewitnesses. The eyewitnesses. There wasn't just a few that saw him. There were many. John verses chapter 20, verse 26 through 29. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas said to them, Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." That's you. That's you. That if you believe in a physical resurrected Jesus, you are blessed because you have not seen. And here's the thing that's amazing to me. So many people think, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't even know him. Yes, he does. He cares about you. And this is what's amazing is that he wants you to believe. He wants you to believe. He wanted Thomas to believe. He didn't have to come back. He didn't have to wait 8 days and come back knowing that Thomas would have been there. He could have said, "Thomas, just take everybody else's word." But instead, Jesus says, "No, Thomas was the only one who's not there, and I want him to believe, so I'm going to show up and say, 'Thomas, here I am. Believe.'" I want you to understand this. God is probably showing up in your life in some way today, some way this past week, and this is the whole reason, because he wants you to believe. And so often we're like, "Oh, we just play it off. Oh, that's coincidence. Oh, it's just happenstance. It, everything just kind of works. Oh, the universe is for me today." No, it ain't the universe. It's God. And God is showing up right in our lives because he's saying, "I want you to believe. So touch and see that I am God." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," okay, that's Peter, "then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James," okay, James, this is Jesus' half-brother, "then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Paul's talking about himself there. And so Jesus didn't just show himself to his closest followers or to his family. He showed himself to over 500 people, right? And when you think about this, how many of us, even from just being here in this room, and we don't have, maybe there's 50 people in here, that if out of this 50 people, how many of you are probably going to tell the exact same story? It ain't going to happen. Right? I could be up here for 30 minutes or whatever, and we could walk out of here, and some of y'all could say, "What was the pastor wearing today?" And you'd be like, "I don't even know. I looked at him for an hour. I don't even know what he was wearing. I don't know." Because we don't pay attention to certain things, right? We just kind of, okay, we zone out, we're hearing things, our brains and minds are going here and there and everywhere, and I have to say something to try to draw you back in, right? And so all these kind of things can happen. And so here's Jesus appearing before 500 people, and this is what some of the great minds of philosophers have said. It was just a group hallucination. All 500 of those people, they were having the same hallucination. They were telling the same story. "Listen, we can't even get all of us in here to tell the same story. How in the world is there a group hallucination?" Now, they say that it's rare and it can happen, but I've never heard of another report of that. So, Jesus really did rise from the dead, and he appeared before 500 people, and they were all able to testify to it that Jesus had risen from the dead physically. And so for these reasons, I'm convinced that he is the Lord of the living and the dead. How about you? See the Lord of the living and the dead? He will also, listen to this, he's also going to judge the living and the dead. And we're all going to get a forever body. And this is important, right? And especially if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're still going to get a forever body. Just because you don't have a relationship with God doesn't mean, you just cease to exist. No, you're going to exist forever and ever in a physical body. It's just not going to enjoy everything you're experiencing in that physical body. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 55 says this, "For the perishable," okay, that means this body, "must clothe itself in the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, 'Death has been swallowed up in victory.' Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Now, Paul is talking about how we, now that Christ has been raised from the dead, our sins have been paid for, we've confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he has made the ultimate payment for our sins, that we don't have to fear death anymore because Christ has overcome death, that we have been given eternal life. But for the unbeliever, that is something that's foreign to them. They don't have eternal life because they have not received the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Luke 13, 22 through 20, we're almost finished. It said, "And when he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, and someone said to him, 'Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open up to us," then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'Well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from the east and west and from the north and the south and will recline at my table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. "Whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it is better for him if a heavy millstone is hung around his neck and he is thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot is causing you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life without a foot than having your two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye is causing you to sin, throw it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and their fire is not extinguished." Jesus is talking about physical realities here. He's saying this, that if you do not enter into the kingdom of heaven, there is a different place where people will reside forever, and they will physically experience an unquenchable fire. They will physically experience a place where there is gnashing of teeth. They will physically experience a place where there's intense and incredible pain. And so, everybody gets a forever body. Everybody. It's just, what are we going to do with these bodies once we leave this place? What is this body going to experience? Is it going to experience eternal life and joy in the presence of God? Or is it going to experience eternal pain and suffering apart from the presence of God? So Jesus' physical resurrection makes us aware that we too, all of us, everyone, believer and unbeliever, will experience a forever body that will experience either joy, gladness, peace, or experience pain and suffering apart from Christ. We will get a body that will no longer ever dissolve or decay. And that's true for whatever place people will be forever. In fact, we know from the scripture that people who are apart from God will want to perish and die and not experience anything, and yet that will not be the case. There will not be any ceasing So today, what does that mean for us? Well, for one, it means for us as believers that we do have hope. We have this ability to have a relationship with God because Jesus has risen from the dead physically. And because he physically rose from the dead, right, we have hope and peace knowing that death is not an issue for us. What does it mean for the unbeliever? Well, it means this, that the only way to experience life with God forever is through the person of Jesus and believing that he did do as he said he would, be buried and rise again on the third day. And so for us who are followers of Christ, right, this is one of the reasons we need to share the message of Jesus, because there are people who will perish apart from Christ and have a forever body that will suffer forever. It's important for us to understand that a physical resurrection of Jesus makes the point and drives it home that people will suffer greatly apart from Christ. And so there was no body in the tomb, and that was for everybody all at once. And today we celebrate that. We gather together in his name. We sing these songs because Jesus is alive. And this same Jesus is coming again. And so I invite the band to come on up, and we're going to close out the service today singing a song, an old familiar song called As the Deer Pants for the Water, taken from Psalm 42. And as we sing this song, I want to encourage you to reflect on your own life and how the physical resurrection of Jesus has made a difference in your life. That because Jesus has risen from the dead, right, we don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to fear the afterlife. But because he's risen, right, it brings this levity to the understanding that Jesus, the same Jesus, will come back and he is going to judge the living and the dead. And that we will all give an account for our lives before him. And because we have loved ones, because we have friends and family and people that we work with, right, we need to be praying that they will come into a relationship with Jesus. And that if God wants to use us to help introduce them to him, then let God use us. Amen? Because it's that serious. So would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, we come before you today acknowledging that Jesus is the resurrected Lord and that he did rise bodily. There were eyewitnesses that Jesus had people reach out and touch him. He was eating before them. The empty tomb would have been enough. But God, you gave us so many more evidences that you are truly alive. And because of this, God, we know too, as you're a God who keeps your word, that you will return one day. And until that day, God, may we be faithful in proclaiming the message of Jesus, that Jesus died in our place, but rose on the third day just as the scripture said he would. And that God, because of this, anyone who believes doesn't have to perish, but can have everlasting life. May our hearts be drawn to you as the deer would pant for the living waters. In Jesus' name, amen.